Matthew chapter 16, one of my favorite stories, and that's why you've heard it so often, is because it's one of my favorite stories. I don't always tell them for you. Sometimes I just tell them because I like to hear them again. But I remember a great preacher and a dear friend that used this illustration, and he's gone home to be with the Lord now, so I don't think he minds if I steal it. But he talked one day about a sandpiper that walked along the edge of the shore, and he was every once in a while stopping, and he'd peck down in the sand with his beak, and then he'd walk a few more on those long spindly legs, and he'd peck down in the sand, and there swooped a beautiful white seagull down, circling out of the sky, and landed just a few feet away from him. And he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, I'm gathering snails and eating. And he said, have you ever been flying? He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I just walk right here along the beach." He said, "Well, would you like to go up there with me?" And he said, what they got up there? And he said, "You get up there to a certain height, you can see for miles and miles and miles." He said, "You can see the beautiful sky that God has created in such a clear and beautiful blue, contrasted against the dark, deep blue of the waters. It is an absolutely breathtaking sight. You can float along for hours just on wings as the currents of the winds carry you higher and higher." And the piper looked at him and he said, got any snails up there?" And he said, "Oh, no, there's no snails up there." And he said, "I wouldn't be interested." You know, sometimes we can get a real narrow-minded view of the little box that we live in. And we can't imagine that there could be anything better or anything that could be any more enjoyable. And in honesty, sometimes we just accommodate misery in the course of our life. That's a tenet of our humanity, is to make the best we can out of what we have, somehow to try and alleviate the misery of what oftentimes is the norm of what we have in life. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is going to pose a couple of questions. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher and is to this day the greatest of preachers. There is no such thing as being a good or a great preacher without studying the ability and the methodology of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I had predicted what he would sound like or what his messages would be like without the advantage of reading them in the scripture, we would have thought him a great theologian, and that's what the world looked for. When those that were the chief of the synagogue came to hear him, they came to hear him speak in great and weighty matters of the law. But he never indulged them. He always came down to a very practical and a very illustrative level to preach. He always, always preached truth on an understandable level. Very often he spoke to those that were around him. To the farmer, he began to talk about the kingdom by saying, "A sower went forth to sow." And began to talk about the seed that he sowed and the places that he was to sow it. All of those things made instant application in the heart and the mind of that farmer that had sowed so many different kinds of seed. You'll find that to the fisherman, he said the kingdom of heaven was likened to a net let down into the sea that brought forth so many fishes. And all at once, the common fisherman that knew little more aside from his boat and his vessel and the nets through which he made his living could identify with eternal matters that would have been far out of the reach of his intellect. To the carpenter, he talked about a wise man that built his house on a rock and a foolish man that built his house on the sand. To a housewife, he talked about the kingdom being like three measures of leaven, or those leavening agents that was found in a portion and it leavened the entire lump. Only a housewife that baked and made baked goods could understand how the dough would rise through the processes that she utilized. But the Lord used those thoughts. He always spoke to people where they lived. That's what's endearing about him even to this day, because as we open our Bible and read it, we may not understand the times and the seasons of hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but every one of those illustrations we can still grasp. The Lord was a master when it came to illustrating and bringing people to the topic that He wanted to discuss. And in this passage, I would just read a couple of questions to the businessmen of the day, to those who were concerned with making not just a living, but a great profit. Those who could see no ceiling. They wanted to go beyond and higher. They wanted to earn more on their income. They wanted to make a better profit. They probably were not unlike a number of Americans in this day and time that had set their affection on more and better and higher and loftier sums. And Jesus said to those individuals in the presence of His disciples in verse number 24, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever shall lose his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." Then listen to this. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" To those that were so concerned with a profit and the profit loss column and balancing the books and somehow showing an advance in life, those that we would consider to be bankers or financiers in this day and time, those that take care of great sums of money, whether they be hedge funds or just investments, they're always concerned about a return on their investment. They're always looking for a profit. As a matter of fact, you and I probably would be wary of trusting our money with someone who would say, "Well, you know, really doesn't make whether you make it. It doesn't matter if you make any interest or not." We would probably say, "Just a minute. If I'm going to let you take my money, if I'm going to put my investments in your care, I want someone that doesn't see any limit to how much investment those profits need to make. I want someone that sees well beyond what others see. I want someone that's concerned about a profit." And so as those gathered around the Lord in the midst of His disciples, He asked the question, "Where's the profit? Where's the profit? What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He asked another question, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In that moment, the Lord brought all those listening and hearing to another perspective. To those financiers, they could see clearly what it meant that Jesus was preaching about, but He brought them to a vantage point that would identify with where they lived and where they worked and where they labored. He sought to bring them to the kingdom of God, far away from the kingdom of this world. An artist is an unusual talent. I have no artistic ability. I can't draw a straight line without a ruler. And to be honest with you, somebody said, "Draw a man." I draw a man, a woman. Everybody looks a stick man. And a woman has a little hair on the back. That's about all I can do. I have no talent. If you ever see something that I drew, you'll probably think it that work of a child, because that's about the best I can do. I have a hard time playing tic-tac-toe because I can't get lines straight. And so that's kind of where I am. But I admire those that have artistic ability. I was somewhere in a hotel room or a motel room this week, preaching, or last week somewhere, and I turned on the station, and there's that old fuzzy-headed guy that drew years ago. He's dead now, but he was always taking a little bit of crimson blue and all that kind of stuff, and you say, "I watched him for 4 hours. You say, "Why?" I couldn't do a thing he could do. I couldn't do it. I watched with intrigue, because every time he said, "We're going to take a little bit of this white," and he had three or four colors of white. I didn't know they came in that many colors. But he'd take it and he'd daub it up there, and he'd mix it with a little this, and he'd daub that over here. And I thought, he's not doing anything but making a mess. And as time went on, I just sat amazed. You say, "Why'd you watch that much?" I wanted to see what he could do the next time. It just amazed me to watch somebody take a piece of canvas, and by the time they were done, you could see something that I couldn't even imagine existed, and yet it was as though he'd been looking at it, and I couldn't fathom that kind of talent. But I appreciate the fact that people have that. Artists just paint layer upon layer. You and I look and we see that ugly, pukey looking green going up there on the screen, and then a little yellow, and then a little orange, and then a little dark green, and then a little blue, and then all of those things, and we think, what a mess! And then all at once we see a forest. And we're amazed at what He can do. But He sees that before He even paints that. I don't have that ability. When I look at a white canvas or a white sheet of paper, I look at a white sheet of paper or a white canvas. The only thing I can imagine doing to it with my paintbrush or my crimson, yellow, or red, or blue, or green is messing it up. But I stand in amazement at those who can see what I can't see. May I submit to you that in order to accomplish great things, you have to be able to see things you can't see. And the Lord had that ability, and He brought it to mind of these that stood around Him. Artists paint layer upon layer, color upon color, sometimes blending colors together to form new colors, sometimes contrasting dark colors against light colors to cause one to jump off of the canvas. They invent using shadow and light, and when all is done, the working produces absolute amazement at what's been done. The Lord always identified with people where they were. He had a message to convey, a message that was beyond this world, and yet a message that was only for this world. A message for a people that could not look into an eternal sense, and yet He always talked about eternity. May I speak to you this morning for a little bit about an eternal perspective? The Lord here brought to these individuals who were so busy counting and exchanging and moving figures through the books and through this place and that place, finding a profitable investment and taking a sum of money and shifting it from this one to that one so that it might bring a greater yield and a greater return. They were experts at what they were doing. They thought, they ate, they slept with only profit in mind. You would say, well, they're just money grubbers. But I remind you, that's who you want to be handling your investments. Somebody said, well, I think that guy's a crook, you know. Well, if he's going to cheat somebody, I'd just as soon it profit me as anybody else. Amen? You say, I wouldn't believe that. Then you go do what you're going to do. I want somebody who can bring a profit. You say, why? I haven't got a lot to trifle with. Amen? I need somebody who can make you say, well, I think that, 20% would be great. I think 20% would be real great in this time, too. But you know what? If I knew somebody could get 40, I'd probably go talk to them. You say, why? Because I'm interested in profit. These guys were interested in profit. They made their living on profit, and you can count on it. They were constantly looking through eyes and thinking through a mind and listening through ears that were concerned with one thing, and that was profit. And Jesus said, now, let me ask you a question. What is it profit? Where's the profit? And all at once He pulled them into His world, and He was about to reveal to them an eternal truth that they had never grasped, they had never touched. Just like the fishermen were drawn in at the mention of a net. Just like the housewife was drawn in at the mention of a measure of meal put into a flour. Just all of those that were drawn in because He spoke their language. And now, He's speaking the investor's language. And He said, what does it profit? People are always interested in profit. They're always looking. But you know, it depends on the perspective. I remind you that things can change drastically, and what seemed to be a great investment can become a terrible investment. I remember reading of the stock market crash back in the 1919s and 20s, back in through there, when the financiers jumped from the ledges of buildings in New York because they, in a matter of minutes, had lost fortunes. Nothing could take care of it. Nothing could fix what had been done. I've read the story to you of Henry Ford, who built Fairlane up there. It was the closest thing to a castle as was known in this part of the world. Rivaled most of the buildings in New York. Built that place where he wanted to live. Can't remember how many rooms, several hundred rooms. And he built his own power plant that could produce power and energy so he could keep his home lit and keep the heat going. As a matter of fact, sold a great amount back to the city of Detroit while he was still alive. But on the night that he died, there was a ferocious storm that hit that area, and it flooded the river, and the river, as it flooded, knocked out the dynamos that turned the pumps and the electricity in the power plant, and Henry Ford left the world the same way he came into the world, in the dark and without any heat. The richest man that ever lived. What did it profit? Sometimes we look at people who start well and end poorly. Sometimes we look at people who start poorly and climb the ladder and then fall from the ladder. Sometimes we see all kind of varied circumstances, but suffice it to say, the story can never be interpreted correctly until we know the end. Without the ending, there's no determining whether the story has any application to us or not. The story may seem to be wonderful in chapter 3 as prophet upon prophet is coming in, as harvest upon harvest is being, but we don't see what's coming in the next few chapters. And that's why we read a book from its beginning to its end. And the Lord looked at the financiers and he said, let me ask you a question. What does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? You realize that just a few, perhaps 6, 8, 10 months ago, if I had offered you a home at $20 a square foot in the Florida Keys, you'd have known yourself to be an absolute idiot if you didn't jump on it. But there's not probably not any of you today that would really like to buy a home of what's left of the homes in the Florida Keys. What people put great stock in and great value in a matter of minutes, cease to be worth anything. My wife and I were out in Washington sometime this year when the fire was burning, and we spent the night in a hotel before we flew back home. And in the morning when we went out to get in our car, you could write your name in the ash that had settled just overnight on that automobile. You could see a yellowish golden haze everywhere, no sunshine, and it wasn't a cloud, it was just ash in the air. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of acres. Prime land that a few months ago everybody would have loved to have owned to build their home. Now nothing but a charred wasteland. Down in the valleys where homes had been built, homes there in that region you couldn't touch for less than $750,000. Any kind. And yet home after home, subdivision after subdivision, gone in a matter of hours. Let me ask you a question. What does it profit to gain the whole world and then lose what you've got? The Lord said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He brought these individuals into a place of perspective. You understand that the world only sees the present. And when they see the future, they never see the future beyond just a continuation of the present. They never predict a tremendous turnaround or upheaval. They can't afford to because it's too drastic a change. So they have to rely on stability on out. And the Lord kind of brought these fellows back to reality by saying, hey, what profit is there if you buy a home in the Florida Keys and pay, even if you got a great deal, and then tomorrow night the hurricane hits? Hey, what profit is there if you buy a Mountain View chalet in Western Washington or Northern California, where you can see the redwoods from your beautiful bay window in the front of your home, made with indigenous trees and lumber? What does it profit if you get that at a real squeak of a deal, and then tomorrow morning the fire consumes it all in a matter of minutes? What does it profit? If you had the insight and could go back and had the opportunity to know that on this day the fire would come and on this day the hurricane would come, I would submit to you the last thing you would do would be to buy a home in the path of a hurricane or to buy a home in the path of a forest fire. Because you would say it would be foolish. And you would know it would be foolish simply from the perspective of profit. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord here sought to bring these guys to a place where they could grasp a truth that was beyond their vocation. But in order to bring them to that place, he used their vocation and said, hey, fellas, if tonight you could invest what money you have and multiply it times 10 before the sun came up in the morning, what good would it do you if you died? And in that moment, he brought them into the place of reality where all need to be, where you and I need to be. We charge this world sometimes wrongly because they're interested only in the now, in getting ahead, in acquiring this and acquiring that. And all of us have been drawn along by that desire from time to time. But none of them had they the ability to see beyond, to see what comes ahead, to see what happens next. None of them would be willing to do what they're willing to do without taking a look into the future to see what's going to happen. To see whether that investment is going to produce a profit or to see what is going to take place and to make sure they were going to live to enjoy it. How many people are there whose stories you can read in books about they left this much and they left so many millions or billions and they did this or they did that and all of those things that they did. Someone asked one time, said, how much did he leave? And another fellow said, he left it all. Amen. He left it all. Didn't take anything with him at all. That whatever they had, they were seeking to promote it and to profit with it. But the Lord said, hey, that may be good and that may be for earthly thought a wonderful achievement, but what would it profit if you gained it all and lost your own soul? And all at once, he brought everything to a screeching halt. He changed, as it were, the perspective. They saw, when he finished this question, from an entirely different vantage point. You see, they had always lived, if I can make more profit, then I'll live more comfortably. And then if I can make more profit, I can climb the ladder. And if I climb the ladder, then I'll have more and I'll be happier and I'll enjoy and indulge. And that's all they saw. And all at once, the Lord put a tombstone. And everything changed. Next time you drive past the graveyard, there's one right down here on the corner. Take a glance out there and ask yourself a question. I wonder what kind of a change that brought to the lives of those individuals and to those that knew them and to their dreams and to their aspirations and to their hopes. You understand that with just one word and one thought, the Lord brought everything into a different perspective. He asked two questions. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But then he goes even deeper. This is a man who's already lost his soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How many of you would understand that beneath us, I believe, in the heart of this earth at this present time, there is a burning cauldron of fire? Science would agree with me. The Bible just had it right 4,000 years before science got around to it. This world, I saw a photograph this week of one of these mountains that now the top has caved in and it's a boiling cauldron about to erupt. And someone said, behold, the gates of hell. Isn't that amazing how you can get so smart you can say there is no God and then you have to name everything the way God named it? The understanding that there was something beneath this world and all there was beyond this life was the possibility of an eternity and a lake of fire. Do you understand what that word eternity does to everything? Can I tell you this morning that if you're unhappy or if you're miserable or you've got the woe is me blues, it's because you don't have an eternal perspective? And this morning, if you're unsaved and you think you don't need God because you're moving along at a great pace and you're making all kind of financial achievements and you're on the verge of graduating with a higher degree and the world is your oyster and you are just one word, eternity, brings all that into perspective. The Lord took the financiers and all at once he captivated their thoughts. They were no longer thinking about profits. They were no longer thinking about the percentage rate and the APR. They were no longer thinking about what kind of things to invest in and what not to invest in, where to stay clear. They were no longer thinking, those charts were not going through their minds anymore. They weren't looking for the moving average and they weren't looking for all of the things that are going on. Now then, they were thinking about one thing that changed all the perspective, and that was eternity. It was, what does it profit? if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You realize that if we live to the ripe old age, whatever that ripe age may be, I think it's always wherever you may be plus a few. But if indeed we were able to acquire that ripe old age, that there's still an end. And it's over. And it's done. I have a new granddaughter, and I've been hugging and kissing her because she's the new one, and I want to make sure she gets plenty of hugs and kisses. But one day, they're not going to be any more hugs and kisses for grandkids. All of those things, you understand, we can measure joy in life if we keep life from here with no end. But if we realize that life has an end and beyond that is an even longer span called eternity, we now have to negotiate every step here with that in mind. Why? Because whatever you acquire here may be of no value at all here. So the Lord brought them into a place of perspective and said, hey, you're working yourself to death. You're studying, you're laboring, you're trying to put together plans and schemes. You're doing all of these things for a profit. And if you had that profit, if you gained that profit times 1,000 and dropped dead with a heart attack, what profit do you get? And the truth of the matter is, there is nothing in this world you and I can hang on to beyond the moment we breathe our last breath. Unless it's been given to us by God. In the light of eternity, our perspective changes. You know, the world today is all geared up because they don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe in a hell. And somebody said, don't tell me all that bad news, doom and gloom. And yet I look at it and I see people living today without any thought of a heaven or without any thought of a hell. And they live nothing but morbid doom and gloom in this day and age. And say, well, I don't want to hear all those terrible, tragic stories. I'm going to live my life. And yet you're morbidly unhappy every step of the way. I look at the world today and I see in honesty just the carrot and all the horses following the dangling carrot. And happiness is just around the corner or just around. Whichever way I turn, happiness is always just right there close. Somewhere people need to have their perspective changed. And you know what the Lord did? He did a real service to these financial wizards, these moguls, millionaires, billionaires. You know what he said? He said, hey, how much are you going to be worth 1 second after you drop dead? How much importance is going to be on that investment when you feel that pain shoot like lightning across your chest and you grab, but before you grab, you're gone. All that work, all that labor, all the percentages and all the balancings of the figures and all the investings and moving money here to there to protect it, to shelter it, all of those things. Hey, I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with that, but the Lord said to those who made that their life, and He said, hey, let me ask you a question. If you drop dead in the next 10 seconds, what have you really achieved in your life? And with just one moment, He brought everybody into what? Perspective, their needs. You see, most of us are like the sandpiper. What are you doing? Well, I'm looking for some profit. Yeah, there's a little profit here. I found a little profit there. Boy, I really like that, and I really want to have one of those. And you want to come up high and soar in the... No, they got any profit up there? The truth of the matter is, we sometimes shut ourselves out of an eternal perspective, which robs us as believers of earthly joy. My earthly joy is not in possessions here. My earthly joy is in knowing that whatever I achieve here is good. Boy, I'd rather live comfortable than live in poverty. I'd rather eat good food than to eat just beans and lentils. And if you like beans and lentils, I don't mean any harm by that. I'd rather indulge myself and I'd rather enjoy the things of this world. But you understand, this is not all there is for me. This is not where I'm looking to build my fame and fortune. This is not where I want to grab for the gusto. This is not where I want to put it all together. I'm looking at a little span just beyond this hiccup called life, called eternity. If you could be wealthy in only one of the two, where would you rather find wealth? If you could be prosperous in only one of the two, where would you seek to be prosperous? If you could be happy in only one place or the other, where would you seek to be happy? And I submit to you, when the Lord asked this question, it was a prying question. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He brought them into the perspective, an eternal perspective. He gave them an eternal vantage point. The Bible said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am also known. My ability to see in this world is limited. I can only see to the end of the day and maybe part of tomorrow, the span of a lifetime here. But boy, in eternity, you can see a whole lot further. But what a limit there is. The world's perspective says we've got to get it now. Now, grab for it. You only go around once. Get busy. Get out there. Make sure you get the tickets. Make sure you see it. Pay. You know why they, listen, we can't even get people to sit on the front row and to go to the ball game, pay $1,500 a seat. Amen? Now, I feel sorry for you folks just sitting as cheap seats back there. We got $1,500 seats right down here. You just missed out on it. That's all right. We'll start charging $1,500 for the back seats, and we might just do something there. People stand in line all day to get in to see this or to see that, and it's just a boring, simply same old, when it's all said and done. I want to see the World Series. I want to see this. There'll be another one next year if you missed it. Just in case you missed it, just want you to know they're going to do the same thing again next year. And if you get really indisposed next year and can't, they're going to do the same thing next year. As soon as they're done, they're going to start all over again. Why? Because they're suckers by the millions. Amen? The world's great. The world champions till December 31st. And then we start all over again. Boy, what a deal. What a deal. We are so limited in our perspective. We don't see anything beyond today or next week or next month or the next paycheck. Most Americans live from paycheck to paycheck. We want immediate gratification. Why? All I've got is today. All I've got is now. Our drug epidemic in this country is horrifying. And the truth of the matter is, how do you blame them? How do you blame them? I read an article this week said if you graduated from college over 6 years ago in a field of computerization thing, what you learned is obsolete now. And the sad thing is it'll take you another 12 to pay for your education. What a wonderful world. I see trees. No, it's junk. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. You say, well, I'm going to get an education. And you understand when you get done with your education, you can sell your books back to the bookstore, but not for nearly as much because they got new textbooks printed now with all the new material in it. The stuff you didn't get for what you paid for. It's a tragic thought. We have moved our world at such a hectic pace because people want to get on to get what they're going to get today and tomorrow. And I got to have it done. Got to have it ready right now. I got to move. Got to move. I'm a mover. I'm a shaker. I want it all to happen. But what happens when you breathe your last breath? It's all over. It's done. It's finished. You say, well, that's kind of, I don't like that. That's a downer. No, that's called reality in Webster's dictionary. And Jesus simply brought the profiteers, the financiers, back to a place of reality. He trying to teach them how to paint from a little different vantage point. The world wants immediate gratification. I want it now. I'm amazed. I saw homes yesterday. I mentioned some of them over in Washington State. You go up New York City, some of those homes there. I think we looked at a 630-foot square home that wanted $1.2 million for it. Listen. Some of you have a foyer. Our foyer out there is that big. Three times. We need to just partition off of this thing and start selling it to people from New York. Why is it? Because everybody wants it now. And because everybody wants it now, they're willing to pay top dollar to get it, and it doesn't matter whether they have the money or not, because they got a job, and that job's going to pay them if everything continues to go well, and that job's going to increase their revenue, and he works and she works, and the kids are going to come along, and they're going to work for themselves, and it's going to all work out in the end, and we're following the carrot all around the world. And the Lord said, hey, what happens if you drop dead in the process? Everything comes to a screeching halt. The world wants it now. The world wants immediate gratification. The world wants unlicensed indulgence. Don't tell me that's wrong. I'm alive today, and I'm going to enjoy it today. Whether you think it's right or whether you think it's wrong, I'm going to do it because it's within my capacity to do it. You understand what happens with that is somewhere down the road, somebody gets left holding the bill. Somebody gets left holding the bill because somebody wanted to indulge themselves and they wanted to have a good time today, and nobody has a right to tell me what's right or to tell me what's wrong. Or don't do this. In 1963, 1964, the United States pushed the Bible and prayer out of their school systems, and there was a 740% increase in illegitimate births in the next year. Well, that's a quinky dink, isn't it? Certainly had nothing to do with them Bible thumpers, did it? 10 years on the other end of that is abortion. You know who's paying for that? Christian people who said 20 years ago you shouldn't do it. Somebody's always left holding the bill when there is unlicensed indulgence. I want it now. I want to do it now. Don't tell me. And yet there's no concern whatsoever about who's left holding the bill. I want what I want. I want it now. And I hate everybody else that gets prosperous. It's an amazing thing. We live with the carrot. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to get it. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to be that, buy that. And then when we can't make it, we look at people that got a little further down the road than we did, and we hate their guts and despise everything they've got. You understand how warped this world's perspective is? Do you understand there is no happiness in this world through achieving any of those things I just mentioned? Do you realize the people living in those multi-million dollar penthouses in New York City are just as unhappy as people living in the hovels of the grottos of places, the worst armpits of this country? They're just as unhappy. One just has more money than the other. It doesn't happen in this world. The Lord was trying to show the financiers, you're investing all of your effort and energy into something that means absolutely nothing. You say, well, I'm going to build a name. I'm going to build a business. And I'm going to build... Yeah, you're going to leave it to your kids, and your kids are going to sell it for 10 cents on the dollar just to get the little money out of it, and they could care less how long it took you to achieve it. You say, well, that's reality. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Boy, everything you could get. If you owned the whole world and then got hit with a heart attack and woke up in the realm that has no end forever, what did you really profit? Luke chapter 16, the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. May I submit to you that he is the fulfillment of that question that Jesus Christ asked. He had gained the world as he knew it. He owned it. He lived lavishly, scrumptuously. He fared well. He had the beggars outside of his gate. And by the way, I think he cared for those beggars. I think he was altogether altruistic and cared for their needs and put money in their pockets there and handed them food. I think he was kind and generous, but he lived an entirely different life than they did. He took advantage. He got to the top. He got ahead of everybody. He had it all, and he died. And in hell he lift up his eyes. Let me add just one word to describe that. Eternity. You understand now how little he owned? You understand how worthless what he owned was? You understand how meaningless every moment and every endeavor of his life became? when he stepped into eternity. Eternity changes the perspective on everything. For the world, I want it now. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. I want to accomplish it now. I want to have it now. And if you get ahead of me, I'll shoot you in the back if I have to. It's everybody's grudge. For what? For what I'm going to lose in an instant. Welcome to America, Switzerland, Belgium, France, England. Welcome to every country on the face of the earth. Welcome to even the poverty-stricken countries. Lest we forget that even in poverty-stricken countries, there are castes and levels of accomplishment all struggling against each other. And the Lord said to the financiers, hey, if you got it all and you died, what's it worth now? Nothing. He gave them the eternal perspective. Let me give you just another glimpse this morning, and that is for those of us that know Christ as our Savior. We understand that if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. There never comes a lasting peace. There never comes a fulfilling joy in this world. It never lasts. It's always uphill, downhill. I think I mentioned that several years ago I read that in the entire concept of human history, there has never been a period of, I think, more than 8 years without a full-fledged war going on. And on most any given day, there are two or three wars being... I know, we're Americans, we're at with this. Peace, peace. Head over to Syria. Head to Iraq, Iran, Turkey. You may name a dozen other countries where you wouldn't want to be today without an armed entourage to take care. Why? War. Wars. Rumors of wars. People threatening each other. Declare, we got a wacko over in Korea. You say, well, you know, he's just... I don't know what he's just, but you don't play with gasoline and matches. But here we are in this world somehow. We think, you know, let there be peace on earth. And what a hypocritical song. There is no peace. That's what God said. You just have a perspective of me and my little four square blocks of the city and my bank account. And I've got comforts at home. And so that we live in a peaceful world. Now, you just live a very sheltered life. I could name some cities you could go spend the night in. Would change your life forever. Truth of the matter is, doesn't happen here. For those of us as Christians, though, when we deal with the word eternal, it has a different impact. Because what we're seeking is beyond. We're not seeking wealth in this day and time. We're not seeking peace and comfort in this day and time. We're not seeking total fulfillment in this day and time. We're not seeking lavish lifestyles in this day and time. We're waiting on the beyond. May I remind you that the street in heaven is made of pure gold. How'd you like to work on the pothole crew in heaven? It's made. Somebody said, well, the streets in heavens are paved. I realize this is a play on words, but the Bible doesn't say they're paved with gold. Pave is to cover up. Amen? We've been paving and paving and paving and paving. And the truth of the matter, in heaven, the streets are pure gold. I mean, how much you think you got to live to pay? How much is going to cost you to live on that street? In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. Now, if you got a new Bible, it says rooms. So help yourself. A little overcrowding for us that got mansions. See, I got my deed right here. My deed says I got a mansion. You got a, I think it's an NASV, one of those. It says a room. So you get the room in the hotel. You come see me anytime you want. I'll be down the road in a mansion. And tell me, your version don't matter. Because the Lord's listening. He's got that down. So he knows who's getting the rooms and who's getting the mansions. Amen. You get what you sign up for. But that's all right. I got this old archaic King James antiquated Bible that nobody can, the thees and the thous. You may have a problem with thee and thou, but I'll tell you what, I got mansion and room down. I don't have any problem with that one. Eternity changes everything for a Christian. You understand, in this life, relationships are difficult. Do you ever have somebody just grate on your nerves? That was a rhetorical question. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter how close you are, how good friends you are, how you live next door to each other, you're going to find times when you just were wishing that they were going to a funeral that was theirs. People can grate on you. They can grate on you. Amen. Some of you looking at me like I'm crazy. I can't believe he said that. What you guys talking about? No, I'm kidding. Familiarity breeds. Thank you. You just can't hang around people very long without learning to dislike them. Because you say tomato and I know it's tomato. That's just the way that it... You understand, some of us have known each other for 40 or 50 years and we're good friends and we care for one another. We pray for each other on a daily basis. We ask God to bless one another. You know why that is? Because of eternity. We may be as irritated as we can be on any given day with any given brother or sister in the Lord because they looked at me funny or they said this or it could be any one of us. You say, why are Christians that way? It's not just Christians, it's people. People irritate people. Haven't you figured that out yet? Well, how do you get along as a Christian? Well, I realize this, one of these days we're going to live forever in a place where we don't have any more worries or problems or concerns, or there's no more lines that I have to worry about you getting in front of me in. There are no more running out of chicken, which I'm afraid you might if you get in line in front of me. None of those things come. I'm going to a place where eternity changes the whole perspective. You know what? I can deal with anybody here if I'm going to live forever in a place where all is joy and peace and happiness. Can you imagine a place where there is no discord? Where there are never any arguments, where it's just peace and quiet every morning, where you can hear the birds chirp and nobody yelling shut up and throwing shoes out the window. We're going to a place where all is peace and joy and rest and the soul of man never dies. I can deal. I can deal with some of the stuff that goes on in this world. I can deal with some of the shenanigans of the brethren because eternity's coming. You see, I'm not just one day away from coming back off of my horrible vacation. I'm one day away from starting the vacation of all history. So I can take a little more. Did you ever notice that? Kind of hard for people to irritate you when you're getting on an airplane in the morning, going to somewhere far away from whoever you're trying to get away from. An eternal perspective changes our relationships. I can get along with the brethren. Somebody said, are Christian people just sweet and wonderful? No. No, we're not. On any given day, we can irritate the fire out of any other one of us, and that's just the way it is. Well, how do you get along? Because we're going to live together for all of eternity, and every problem we have and every friction that comes between us here is going to disappear when we get to heaven. And just going to be nothing left but joy and peace and happiness. You know what? We can deal with hardships differently than the world does. You know what? Christians deal a whole lot better with poverty. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You say, how can you be it? Because I've got a million gazillion dollars over there. Listen, there's nothing that money can buy that can get you over there, and I've got everything over there. What shall it profit? What does it profit here? You've got eternity over there. Why do I need it all here when it's all guaranteed over there? We can labor in this world. We can suffer in this world. I'm thankful there's a life beyond this life. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, give me eternity. Give me the eternal perspective. Let me get my eyes not on what's here, what's now, what's happening. Let me get my eyes on what's forever and what's going to go on. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me get that settled and nothing in this world really is going to affect me too much. Because that's what's coming. If we've got an eternal perspective, we can be pretty satisfied with the happiness that's dished out here. Someone said there's always a note of discord in every melody of happiness in this world. meaning that whoever sits down to play the piano at happiness always hits one of those notes, that there's no real perfect happiness in this world. But there is over there. One day the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall roam, but this the joy I know, that I shall wake within the presence of... I'm going to heaven. Nothing here can take that away from me. That's a guarantee. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm not trying to live up to it. I'm not trying to work to be worthy of it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Wholly lean on Jesus' name. My eternal happiness doesn't depend on me. The life that I live today, the attitude I approach the world with, doesn't matter whether I'm prosperous or whether I'm in poverty, doesn't matter whether I'm sick or well, doesn't matter whether I'm up or down, doesn't matter whether I've got friends or enemies, doesn't matter, because when it's all said and done, eternity begins with Jesus, and none of the things of this world that bring tears and sorrow and sadness shall ever come within those gates.